Well, good to see all of you this morning. Good to have our DR team with us. Folks that you see here today are the backbone of that team. The supporting staff sometimes comes and goes, but these are the anchors. And I couldn't do it without Van, so praise the Lord. Didn't mean to abandon you in it, but that was God's plan. So take it up with him. You will. Okay. But it's good as the Lord has intertwined our hearts together. And it's still, the trip is still Providence Baptist Church. It's not Bible Baptist Church. It's Providence Baptist Church. They go representing us. And so we thank the Lord that they're good representatives, yes, both of our church, but more importantly, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And so we praise the Lord. I invite all of you to stay following our service. We'll have our discipleship time, and the team is going to participate in that. And we have a video that John has made that is professional. And so we praise the Lord for his ability. And let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow now, thanking you for every aspect of the service. That focus has been upon the faithfulness of our God. That's what today is about. It's not about our faithfulness. It's about yours. We don't have any. No more than we have faith. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift.
Yes.
So Father, we thank you for today for the team that's here. Father, for using them for the cause of Christ in the DR. So we ask your blessings upon them. Lord, may we rejoice in what you're doing and the fruit that's being born after years of sowing seed. Some now just coming to germination. That's why we keep going. It's not a one-time deal. We keep sowing and we keep sowing and we keep sowing. Because we never know when you're going to germinate the seed. So Father, I thank you for them. I ask you to use their testimonies to bring glory to Christ. Lord, we do pray for Abel.
Yes.
Lord, we pray for that small baby and grabs the hearts of moms and dad and grandma and grandpa. And so I pray, Father, that you would heal him quickly. And Father, raise him up for the glory and praise of your name. Father, again, we thank you for our time together for this word. And we, Father, we pray that it would be our focus today to the praise and honor of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This was not planned in a source that Harry picks the music. I'll be honest with you. I don't get down to titles until basically Sunday morning. I'm just dealing with the text, and I know where I'm going. But as far as able to pick out songs, I could. We've had to do that with Harry's absence, but Harry's taken that ministry and done a great job with it. And I didn't communicate with him. He didn't communicate with me other than saying, here's the songs. And the theme that I saw running through all of these is the faithfulness of our God. But also in 292, you don't have to turn back there in your hymn books, when I survey the wondrous cross, last verse is, love so amazing, so divine. That's what I want to talk about today. John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. We are working our way slowly through John. Began John again in January 2014 when I got back. And of course, we've taken some breaks from it occasionally, but by and large, heading into our second year up to chapter 10. And as our folks know, I keep reminding you, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's God breathed, not man's book, it's God's book. But the chapter and verses are not inspired, okay? So, I think sometimes the guy that put them in order stepped in a hole every once in a while in the chapter and verse break. But needless to say, and this is the reason I encourage you to read from paragraph form to paragraph form, from paragraph to paragraph, notice where you are, because the section that we dealt with is from chapter 7 through chapter 10, verse 21. That's one setting. That is, in chapter 7, that is the Feast of Booths that is happening. That is exactly 6 months prior to the Lord's crucifixion. He is there to make claims that he is the light of the world, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is ultimately the deal breaker for them. If you've seen me, you have seen who?
The Father.
The Father. Making himself equal with who?
God.
With God. Okay, so it infuriated them. So as we work through chapter 8, we come into verse 12 and following. I am the light of the world. Verses 31 and following. I've come to set you free with the truth. Jesus not one to hold back punches. Verses 39 and following of chapter 8, he doesn't mind telling them, you are of your father who? The devil. And by the way, I'm greater than Abraham. He's already said earlier in chapter 5, I'm greater than Moses. In chapter 10, as we come to this, there is no break from chapter 9 to chapter 10. It just picks up. They're irritated. He's announced judgment on them in verse 41. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see your guilt remains. You think you see, therefore your guilt remains. You see yourself as holy and righteous, therefore your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door climbs in another way. There's no break there. And he ends it, and the reason we know that, not only by that, but in verse 21 of chapter 10, it refers back to where we started in chapter 9 and following. Can a demon open the eyes of who? The blind. Okay. As we come to verse 22 of chapter 10, we're jumping 2 months. Now, if you know the Jewish calendar, it reads more like a right in the middle of our months. In other words, the Feast of Booths is September-August time frame. Okay? It's not like ours. When we come here, we find ourselves at the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication. It's the 25th day of November-December. Jews call it the Feast of Dedication. It is still celebrated today, and today it is called what? Hanukkah. Okay. This is not a prescribed Old Testament practice. It's not defined for us in the Old Testament. It is something that happened in the intertestamental period. It is to celebrate the victory over the Syrian king in 170 AD. In 170 AD, actually, he captured Jerusalem. He desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar and setting up a pagan altar there, a god there of Zeus, erecting a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. He required Jews to offer daily sacrifices to pagan gods, and they were not allowed to read the Old Testament, nor to own copies of it. In fact, the ones that he found, he burned. They were not to practice Judaism in any shape or form. No Sabbath day celebration or observance. No circumcision of children. And a lot of other, but those two main ones. You can imagine what that did to the Jewish people. They were infuriated. Well, a priest rose up. Does anybody remember what his name was? John Maccabeus. Rose up, and he and his sons created a warfare, a guerrilla warfare against the Syrians. It took them 3 years. His son, Judas Maccabeus, retook Jerusalem on the 25th of 164 BC. You can actually read about that story in the Apocrypha, in the book of Maccabees, 2 Maccabees. Okay, it's good reading. Okay, it's entertaining reading. In fact, MacArthur in his commentary cuts out a whole big section and refers to it. It's a good reading. So I would suggest you read it sometime. Let's begin in verse 22. This is the setting. This is the timing which we are. We've jumped 2 months. What did Jesus do for 2 months? The answer is, we don't know. Okay, that is the answer. Okay, John does, and I remember I've told you John is racing to the last week of Jesus' life. Okay, this is where he wants to get to. This is where the Holy Spirit is leading him. Historically, as we look at John, catching some of our Bible Baptist people up, and you know this already, John is separate from the other Gospels. The other Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, view Jesus in his humanity. John views him in his deity. So John's focus, Holy Spirit's focus through John is completely different. Verse 22. And at that time, the feast of dedication, Hanukkah, if you would, took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Do you find humor there?
Yes.
You want to say, what have we been talking about for 3 years? And specifically, 2 months ago, I was in your face telling you who I was. Jesus explains to us why they're asking the question. Jesus answered and said, "I told you and you do not believe." Park that. Semicolon. "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe." The reason I ask you to put a semicolon there, he's picking it back up. "You do not believe." Why? Well, "you do not believe because," verse 26, "you're not among my sheep." What does he say? His sheep don't understand what he's saying. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Who are the people that are not his sheep? Those that don't understand. You ever get frustrated with a lost person that they don't see it? Sure. You ever witness somebody over and over again? "I don't see it." The reason you don't see it, it's not one of my sheep. I'm not saying that it won't be later. You may have been that way. Did you respond to the gospel the first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. What made you respond that day? That day he called you by name. That's the day he called you by day. But he's saying to them, you're not my sheep. Now, the question, will some of them become his sheep? I think some of them will. Especially in the book of Acts. Okay, some of them will believe. Especially in backing up at the end of John when the temple veil is split from top to bottom. The priest understood what that meant. And it says of them, "and many of them believed." Okay, so this is not ultimately just saying at this point in time, you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "I give them eternal life." Underline that. It's important. "And they will never perish." Underline that. That's important. "And no one," underline that, "will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me," that's important. Where did the sheep come from? They're a gift from the Father to the Son. We find more about that in John 17. "The Father who has given them to me is greater than all." The question we have to ask there, and we won't answer today, what's all mean? What does all mean? Okay. All right. "And no one," there he's already said it before again. He said it in verse 28. "No one is able to snatch them out of my hand." Then he's going to say it again. "And no one's able to snatch them out of my," what? "Father's hand. Because I and the Father are," what?
One.
We're going to be parking here for few weeks, and I'm going to give you my title because Tanya's going to ask about it. Okay. No, Bill's already asked about it. I've got a long one and then I've got 3 short ones. So I don't like titles, but I'll give you one. Can you lose what you could not gain? Put it this way, is it possible for you to lose what you could not gain? I am talking about the perseverance of the saints.
Yes.
Known as also eternal security. and also subtitled sometimes as Once Saved, Always Saved. I do agree with Westminster Confession of Faith that I believe Perseverance of the Saints is a much better title than Eternal Security, because Perseverance of the Saints includes eternal security, but it recognizes that true believers persevere.
Yes. Yes.
Okay? And we'll talk about that in days ahead. That doesn't mean they're perfect. Anybody perfect in here? No. Okay? If you were about to raise your hand, you're not anymore. Because you lied. All right? None of us are perfect. How do you hold on to what you couldn't gain in the first place? That's the question. We're dealing with the perseverance of the saints. Well, the first one, point number one, I've already given it to you, is the timing. We're talking about this gap, this feast of dedication. I've already given you that, the timing. Verse 24, there's secondly the tension. I'm getting quickly into my text. There's a tension that rises in verse 24 where they have gathered. How long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Christ? Tell us plainly. That's a great question. But are they after the answer? No, they're not after the answer. They're not after information. What's their motive? Their motive, again, is to trap him. Their motive, again, is to trap him. There's several things that have happened. Look over chapter 11 very quickly with me. Chapter 11, the Jews are feeling this pressure. And in chapter 11, verse 47, so the chief priests and the scribe and Pharisees gathered together the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. This group, they're unsettled by the signs that he's performing. He is performing them. He is turning water into wine. You got to be able to answer that. You're either going to say that's the biggest trick in the world, that Houdini would have been proud of, or he's genuine. What are you going to do with the miracle that he's done? They're unsettled by it because they have to answer them. The people are looking to the scribes and the Pharisees saying, you say he's not the Messiah, but can you explain how he can feed 5,000 people with a boy's lunch? No. Can you explain how he can heal a blind man and that has never happened before by the blind man's own testimony? Can you explain that? No, they couldn't. So they're unsettled. They are unsettled by these signs. They're tired of the division. I want to ask you to turn this, but just for sake of you having it, Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. We find it all over where division after division is happening. When Jesus performed those, people divide. There are those who believe and those who don't believe. And those that don't believe get further don't end in their don't believing. And those that are believers are just more confirmed. And so the gap keeps getting bigger. And these Pharisees are recognizing this division that's happening. They're tired of it. And they lay all that at Jesus' feet. In chapter 11, verse 48, the reason I didn't ask you to turn to Luke because I need you here. Verse 48, if you would let him go on like he is, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. There it is. It's their position. They're fearful of revolt. They're fearful of being overthrown. Next, they're angered by his public rebuke of them. Luke chapter 23, he lays them out. Bears no words, you wretched hypocrites. You read that text. He blistered them in front of everybody. That wasn't a private conversation. So they're unsettled by the signs he's performing. They're tired of the division. They're fearful of revolt. They're angered by his public rebuke of them. And most importantly, they are outraged by his claim to be God.
Yes.
Look back at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 18. This is why, back up to verse 17, Jesus answered, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Remember us covering that text? You know, they understood what he was saying. God's working and I'm working. That means we're both working, and I'm working God's works. Verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Chapter 10, verse 33. Chapter 10 and verse 33. Jews answered and said, "It is not for good work that he was doing to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews. Anytime you see that phrase like that, the Jews, they're always contrary. Okay, it's just a catchphrase for these scribes and Pharisees, these that are after him. The Jews answered and says, "We have a law, and according to that law, we ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Back to our text. They're not after an answer. They're trying a way to trick him, trying to find a way to crucify him. And they will, when God's ready. Okay? They're on God's timetable. Just like Satan's on God's leash, these Jews are as well. They're just working a work that God needs to have done, and he's using them to accomplish his purpose. The word there that you find in my text, it says, verse 27, "Tell us plainly." Your translation may say publicly, openly. Openly, tell us plainly, tell us openly, publicly, that you are the Messiah. So that they could raise up protest and have him arrested. That's what we got. So you find the timing. You find the tension that's going on. How does Jesus respond? He responds, as Jesus always responds, by telling the truth. The truth, first of all, about his sheep. Secondly, about the security of his sheep. And thirdly, the truth about himself. We've been studying this issue, chapter 10, verses 11 through 21, about his sheep. I'll go back to that as we work our way through the security of the believer. And once we finish it, I'll go back up, grab it all and one sermon to bring it all together. But I want to spend several weeks on this issue of the security of the sheep or the believers, known as the perseverance of the saints, known as eternal security, known as once saved, always saved. How many of you know people, friends, family, that struggle with eternal security? Raise your hand. Raise them up high so I can see you. Okay, thank you. Is this an important doctrine? I mean, is it you just need to believe, man. Just know that it's okay. That you don't believe that your eternal security is resting in God. It's okay, as long as you recognize Jesus. Is that right? In that group, you would have to ask the question that's being brought before us. I'm going to take my time here. In that group of those that would be questioning their eternal security would also be in this group those who would assume upon their relationship with God because they raised their hand, signed some card, came down some aisle, and made one promise one time to follow Jesus, and the rest of their life looks nothing like that. What about those people? That's why I'm saying this is bigger than eternal security. This is the perseverance of the saints. And I'm saying you're goats. I'm just keeping looking this way. This is most important. Because, you know what, there's doctrines that are called into question if the eternal security of the believer is not there. So how's that? What's called into question? First of all, election's called into question. Is he not capable of doing that? He's not capable of calling people to himself? No one comes to the Father but by who? Me. And anyone who comes, who must draw him? God must draw him. So what you're saying is that in God's election and God's choosing and God's bringing forth that heart, that God can't bring them all the way. Is that what you're saying? If you don't believe in the eternal security, that's exactly what you're saying. He can only bring you part way. Justification is at stake. You mean your sins are only forgiven as long as you feel like they're forgiven? He died once for all, and He died in our place, and it is an accomplishing atonement. Justification is called into question. Sanctification is called into question. If He can't hold on to you, and you can't stay there, what does that do to your sanctification? You're coming more like Christ. Destroys it. Destroys glorification. I was listening to MacArthur this week, other guys, but he said it this way. If I could lose my salvation, I would lose it every day. Multiple times a day. And what if God calls you home when you're not? Calls into question, where are you going? You have no secure hope in glory. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn of every among many brethren. Verse 39, and those whom He did predestinate, He called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, He also will glorify. All that's brought into question if God can't hold on to you. This is a question of the eternality of the security of the believer. Well, what I want to spend our time this morning is going mostly through John, and I want to look at this issue of what Jesus is, can I say it this way? What is offering? What is Jesus giving? Okay, that's a better word. He's not offering, He's giving. What is Jesus giving? You say, well, He's giving salvation. Yeah, but what kind? What kind? How is it described? How is it defined in John and other places in Scripture of this salvation that Jesus gives? What is it defined as? Turn back with me to several passages. John chapter 5. John 5, verse 24. Truly I say to you, John 5, 24, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has, what kind of life is that? Everlasting or eternal? And I will say this again later. Wouldn't that be a contradiction of terms if you could lose that? It could not be everlasting and eternal if you could lose it, right? But He calls it here eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. John 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal or everlasting life. There it is again. Verse 18 there, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. And whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God. But whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Eternal life. Chapter 6. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We think the word never means in the Greek. Never, ever, not ever.
Yes.
No, not ever. Cast you out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. And if you're redeemed, you're part of the gift that God gives His Son. That's what Scripture talks about.
Yes.
Your gift from the Father to the Son. All that the Father gives me, given me, but will raise it up on the last day. This is the will of the Father, verse 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have what kind of life? Everlasting, eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Chapter 10, verse 27, where we are. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them what kind of life? Verse 28, eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I missed one, chapter 4, and verse 14. Just listen to this. You want to? Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he will never thirst. The water that I give him will come in him a spring of living water, springing up well unto what? Eternal life. John's so stuck on that. Well, Paul is too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 8. Who will sustain you? Well, let me pick up verse 4. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that is given you in Christ, that in every way you will be enriched in Him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift as you await the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's another issue, but look at verse 7. How many of God's gifts are you lacking? None. None of them. He's not holding any of them back. And I don't care what they tell you about a warehouse stuck in heaven that's full of stuff that you didn't ask for. It's not there. He's given you all His gifts.
Yes.
All of them. And who will sustain you till when? To the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When you arrive at the issue that you don't have security in your salvation, you are calling God's faithfulness into question.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians. We're not finished. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is what?
Faithful.
And He will surely do it. 1 John. This is a little bit off the subject, but we'll get to it in more detail next week. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us because they never were of us, and if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. They went out, that is, it might be plain that they were not of us. In other words, we're talking about the perseverance of the saints. They didn't stay because they never were there. You've been in church long, you've seen those. You've seen those. They make some profession of faith, and we don't know. They can do it in a card. I had a young man this week that I've been witnessing to, meeting with. I was excited about meeting him the second meeting. He walks in the church over here, sits down on Tuesday, and says, "Oh, by the way, I accepted Christ yesterday as my Lord and Savior." And my first thought was, "I didn't get to do it." God says, "I don't need you, son."
Amen.
He said, "I was so convicted of driving my truck, I just pulled over and asked God to save me."
Amen.
believers hang around. Now, eternal life, everlasting life, that's what He's given us. What does that mean? Well, let me give you two things that it doesn't mean. This perseverance of the saints, this eternal security, what it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean that those that the Lord is preserving will never fail. We all fail.
Yes.
But never completely or in finality. Folks, we're not sinless people. Right? You blow it every day. So whatever He's talking about, this eternal life and perseverance of saints, we're not talking about perfection. Paul said at the end of his life, "O wretched man that I am, I am the chiefest of sinners." So it doesn't mean that these sheep, these believers, are perfect in the sense that their life is never without sin. That's not what it means. But secondly, it doesn't mean that anyone who accepts Christ can live any way he chooses. And just thinking because I signed a card or raised my hand or walked an aisle or told me on Tuesday that I believe to avoid hell, it's a true believer. John chapter 8. Turn with me, John chapter 8. How do we know then, Pastor? How do we know? John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews, there they are again, who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you're truly My disciple." How do we know them? That there's a passion for the Word. Will they linger from it? Will they go from it for a while? Yes. But they can't stay there.
Right.
Their actions and attitude. Jesus says, if you're My disciple, you'll abide in My Word. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1644 to 49 is when they wrote it. They write this, talking about Christians who fail. Okay, how do we fit them into eternal security? They write, and I quote, "Nevertheless, they, through the temptations of Satan and the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, falling into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure." Do you ever do that? You grieve the Holy Spirit? Come to deprive of some measure of grace and comforts? God's taken some peace away? Have their hearts hardened? Mm-hmm. And their conscience wounded, and hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. That's us, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. MacArthur writes, "A person who accepts Jesus, made a decision for Jesus, prayed a prayer, goes on to live in a sinful pattern of life with no fear of hell because they think they're eternally secure is deluded." That's why we have to be careful when we talk about the doctrines of eternal security as if one prayer makes you forever secure. And I'm not saying that that's not possible. I'm just saying if that's all you got, you may not have much. If there's no life change, there's no direction change, if there's no passion and hunger for righteousness, then we have to question mark. That's why we have to be careful. And by the way, this is what is taught by many people. All those who deny the doctrine of lordship of Christ, all those who non-lordship people affirm that one prayer prayed one time makes you eternally secure without perseverance. It's heresy.
Right.
So to speak of the security of the believer is not in itself wrong. We are secure, but the other expression is more careful, more accurate. It is not true that someone is secure no matter how much they live in sin, no matter how much they turn against Christ, even flatly deny Him, as many have. Security is simply a reality because of perseverance. A believer may sin seriously, sin repeatedly, but he will not abandon himself to sin. He will not come again under the domination of sin. He will not lose faith in Christ. He will not deny His Lord and His gospel, but he may be neck deep in his sin. I understand that. But when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, we're talking about that they look like Christ, at least starting to. Why can't we lose this? Why is this so important? Why are you foaming at the mouth about this? Because the faithfulness of God is at stake. His Word is at stake. What Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary is at stake. Your perseverance of the faith. Whose faith? Your faith? Do you have faith? We live by faith every day. How many of you have ever had surgery? Ever had surgery? Some guy you don't know? With people in there that you don't know? You say, put me to sleep, here's a knife, cut me open, do anything you want to me.
Yeah.
Is that faith?
Oh, yeah.
You order a meal.
Yeah.
Who's handled it? What is it? You turn your spigot on. Michigan. What comes out the tap? And you drink it. There's an expectation of faith that somebody is... What about... Is that different than our faith? Are we talking about faith to believe? Folks, you have no faith when it comes to God. It is a gift of God, just like the grace is.
Yes.
MacArthur writes, at salvation you are given a supernatural faith from God to believe the gospel, to believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ, and therefore to believe in Christ. And having come to Christ, you have come to know the true and the living God. This faith is a supernatural gift from God. It is a gift of grace and a gift of mercy. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
And that... of yourselves, but a gift of God. Question, what is a gift of God? If you English majors want to take it apart, got antecedents. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this and that is not of yourself. Well, you got two options, grace, faith. There's one more. Salvation. There's three words there, grace, saved, faith, and this is not of your own. What is it? All of it. None of it's yours. The grace isn't yours. The salvation isn't yours. The faith isn't yours. It's all a gift from God. Why? not of the result of works, so that no man would what? Boast. Paul says, I don't boast, but if I do boast, it's only in the cross of Christ. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created for good works which God prepared before that we should walk in them. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. This grace is from God, and so is the faith. And what kind of faith does He give? A temporal faith? It's like a battery that runs out after a while. If saving faith is a gift from God, then what kind of gift would God give you? He would not give you a temporal gift of faith. And if your faith depends on human faith, I will promise you that it will die. Listen, it's hard enough to live the Christian life as one of His sheep. It is impossible to do it not be. You want to find out where somebody's a Christian or not? Tell them to walk by the Word, and by their fruits you shall know them. Folks, if we could lose our salvation, we would lose it. Every day.
Yes.
Every day. Two things and I'll close. This is a longer quote. When it comes to putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you literally have to deny yourself, completely abandon yourself to someone you've never seen and never experienced. And you can't know or experience until you come to that complete abandonment. That requires a faith that is beyond human faith. It requires a faith that is a gift from God, a supernatural faith. And the only kind of faith that God gives is a faith that endures. You could not muster up your faith to be saved, nor could you muster up enough faith of your own to say, stay saved. And were you to depend upon your faith, it would fail you when God didn't do what you thought He should do. Or when you think He didn't take care of your life in the way that you thought He should have. Or when you've had many disappointments and tragedies and sorrows, your own human faith will constantly be weaker and weaker, and you'll begin to call all kinds of things into question because you've experienced was not satisfying, at least visibly to you. What you expected from God, particularly if someone told you, come to Jesus and everything will be great. Folks, this faith is a gift of faith, supernatural faith given by God that endures so that you believe even when everything does not go the way that it should. You might be reduced to a beanbag in Florida, and all you got is Him.
Yes.
It's enduring faith. It's not human. Folks, this faith that God gives has taken martyrs to the stake.
Yes.
All the way to the guillotines. All the way to losing everything they have. It's not human. Security in Christ then is tied to a persevering faith that endures to the end. And any salvation that leaves out security is a distortion of the truth. And any idea of security that leaves out perseverance is an abandonment of the truth. You cannot have a salvation without security. You can't have eternal life that's not eternal. It was Calvin who said that's a contradiction of terms. You can't have secure salvation without persevering faith. Christ's words reveal seven things, and we'll stop today. Seven things. Christ's words reveal seven things that bind us forever. In other words, if these aren't true, if these are true, then we're secure and we can call them into question, okay? Number one, He calls us here, and also in chapter 6, verse 9, we are His sheep. His sheep. Verse 27 in our text is, my sheep. What's the job of a shepherd? Have we talked about this? Take care of them, protect them. He's accountable for them. Folks, when we say we can lose our salvation, we defame the character of Jesus, making Him an incompetent shepherd, unable to hold on to the entrusted to Him by His Father. I'm not going to say that about Christ. Secondly, His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. Notice what He says. My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me. Doesn't say they might. Doesn't say they could. It says they follow. That's a promise.
Yes.
You will follow. Digging your heels in occasionally. And He gives them eternal life. I'm repeating, I think it's eternal life. It can't be temporary. If it's eternal, He gives them eternal life. You didn't acquire it. You didn't earn it. So how can you lose what you couldn't gain? Right? Number five, you will never perish. If you say a person can lose his salvation, they perish in it, you make him a liar. Because He said they'll never perish. And we're going to take a lot of all of these apart even further in the weeks ahead. But number six, no one has the power to snatch Christ's sheep from His hand. Notice what He says. I give them, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. How powerful is Christ? He speaks. And boys' lunches are turned into feeding of thousands. He raises people from the dead. It's even, I think it's hilarious, when they come to get Him and He speaks, I am He. What do? They fall down. It's ridiculous. Why are you foaming at the mouth? Because you're besmirching My Savior. If you say you can lose it, you're saying He can lose you. And to make it worse or better, whichever side of the stick you want to be on. My Father, who's given them to Me, is greater than all. You talk about My daddy can beat your daddy. This is not even a contest, right? He's greater than all. We find out that we're not only in Jesus' hands. Whose hand else are we in? God's hands. Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am His, and He is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, faith around is sweeter green, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Oh, with what a restful bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade away, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. I don't know if you're struggling with your place with Christ. But if you know Him, you're one of His sheep, He will never let you go. Never. He gives you eternal life. Now for us, as we'd say, amen. Do we live like that? Do we live like people who's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? A Christianity shouldn't be wrapped in a flag. A Christianity is wrapped in a cross.
Yes.
His forever. Only His. Hymn number 185. Hymn number 185. When we get down to the bottom, we repeat that same line twice. Okay. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. We go back, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Repeat that twice. You do that each verse. How many of you have never seen this song? Anybody? Then you should be able to sing, right? Okay. Love with everlasting love, led by grace I'd love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. All is full and perfect peace, for this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, priceless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs or flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine.
Stand, please. Stand on the last verse.
His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. All with rod a rest of bliss, Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine.
Father, we thank You for truth. Thank You for saving us by grace, in faith, in Christ alone. Father, we're sustained by that. We're saved by it. We're sustained by it. We're secured by it. Father, You'll never let us go. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Thee as Lord and Savior, treasure of their life, they don't know the peace that we're talking about, but want to, Father, would You give them no rest until they bow the knee? Father, draw them to Yourself for Your glory. For us that do know You, life gets hard. painful struggles. Sometimes we do wonder where you are. Father, we find today that you're right there. You never leave our side. We are held in Christ's hand, and Christ is in your hand, and you'll never, ever let us go. Father, encourage our hearts when the darkness rises. Help us to sing out to our Lord and Savior. See Him all the more. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do today in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to take a 15